Amen.
Amen.
Certainly enjoyed the song service that's gone before, and I had to stop myself from singing, because if I sang any louder, I think I was going to strain my voice, and I'd probably have to whisper tonight's sermon to you. It may be an appreciated change from my usual demeanor in the pulpit, I'm not sure. My wife may appreciate it if I lost my voice for a little while. I have counted it a privilege to be with you this week. It's been a blessing to be in your presence and enjoy your fellowship. Together, as individuals, we're not very strong, short of the grace of God, of course, but as brethren, we can stand together and we can really make a difference, letting our lights shine together. You get one flashlight, it doesn't make a lot of light, but you get several hundred of them at one time blazing in one direction, and you have a difference made. So I think that's what we've tried to do this week, if I'm not deceived, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to join with you. I hope that we could enjoy each other's fellowship for many years in our Lord's service. I have a thought on my mind this morning that I've had throughout the week, and it's something I get the opportunity to speak on. I hope it'll materialize well for us. In studying the Lord's Word, ministers will tell you that you have a theme in mind, and you have certain scriptures that you want to go to, and it's kind of like a skeleton. The Lord has to provide the meat for that skeleton. I can bring the skeleton to mind and the outline of things that I'd like to present, and I trust in His grace and goodness that He'll build it into a message that'll be comforting to us. Many times, those of us who are church members, one of the things that we're asked or confronted with in today's culture, especially as Westerners, as Americans, it's worse if you're in Europe particularly, places that the Lord's gospel has been preached in years past. Now, the question is arises, and people are often asked, why would I want to participate in what is referred to as organized religion? Why church? Why go to church? What's the point in going to church? I believe in the Lord. I believe that I have a relationship with Him. So why go and gather with a group of folks once a week, twice a week, however many times a week, maybe every night of the week as we've had this particular week? Why do that? What is the point in doing that? I'd like to look at a few reasons tonight. There are many reasons, but I want to look at a few reasons tonight that show the great value and importance of gathering together one with another as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and disciples of like mind, because that's important. Being of like mind is important. The first reason I'd like to look at tonight is straight out of the book of Matthew, and it's that from the beginning of Jesus' ministry as He walked here on this earth. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus, we read, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The number one reason why any of us should participate in the Lord's church, you say, why organize religion? It's not for me. Well, the number one reason that any of us have to participate in the Lord's church is because He said to. That's very plain and simple. We participate in the Lord's church first and foremost because He said to. Now, Ephesians says that unto Him be glory and honor and praise in the church world without end. So that means that when we come together as a collective group of disciples, Jesus Christ's name is lifted up. And if we do it the way we're supposed to do it, Jesus Christ is glorified. We do everything to the glory of God. We want to live our lives for the glory of God. We come together as a church and sing praises unto His name, not so that we may appear better, but for the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus began to preach at this time and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Tonight we've gathered together as a kingdom. We're a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. When Jesus came to this earth, one of the things that He came to do was to set up a church. This church is referred to as His kingdom. It's not a kingdom that has a physical warfare to fight with an enlisted group of soldiers that are trained in hand-to-hand combat. They don't carry swords and spears, as we would know it. We don't carry machine guns, and we don't drive in tanks, and we don't have an Air Force or a Navy or anything like that. But this is a kingdom, my friends, and it has a king. And we're to be soldiers in a spiritual warfare. Jesus' church is His kingdom. You say, what is His kingdom? You notice Jesus says it's at hand. Jesus is not referring to you repenting so that you would earn a home in heaven. Because then He would say, repent, for one day you'll have a home in heaven. But He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means that it's right there. It's something that you can participate in. If I look down at this Bible that is sitting right here in front of me, this King James Bible, I can think that this King James Bible is at hand. You see, if it was across the room, it wouldn't be at hand. If it was downtown in a store, I needed to go purchase it, it wouldn't be at hand. But the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is at hand. That means we can participate in it now. How do you know that word kingdom is referring to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is preaching about the setting up of His church in this world. And if you pay close attention, you'll notice that He will use this expression, kingdom, as a synonym for the word church. The book of Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, this is Simon Bar-Jonah, you know the question was raised, who can men say that I am? Now that's a very valid question for any church member. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Is Jesus in your mind just somebody that came and had some good philosophy a couple of thousand years ago? Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Jesus Christ is wonderful. Jesus Christ is the Counselor. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is the Everlasting Father. Emmanuel, God with us, the Word of God. Almighty God, the Lord Omnipotent reigneth. Who do you say that I am? Peter says, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Now that, by the way, is a sermon in itself. If you know anything about Jesus Christ, and you believe in Jesus Christ, you did not get this understanding by someone revealing it to you from flesh to flesh. The gospel is revealed from faith to faith. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals Himself in you. And then you have the ability and potential to learn things on a spiritual level. He says, Peter, you didn't get this knowledge on a fleshly level. You didn't get this knowledge because you're a natural Jew. You didn't get this knowledge because your father, the fisherman, taught it to you. You got this knowledge because my Father in heaven has blessed you with this understanding. Blessed you with this understanding. He says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now the word Peter means a stone. He says, you're a stone, I'm the rock. Peter would call him the chief cornerstone. Paul would call him that stone which the builders rejected. Paul would say he was the stone that was smitten, that followed the Israelites. Jesus is our chief cornerstone. Jesus is the rock upon which the church was founded. We sing that song in our hymnals, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All over the ground is sinking sand. He says, Peter, you're a rock. You're a stone. You're a little pebble. You're a lively stone. Peter uses this example in his epistle. But I'm a rock. And I build my church upon a rock. You know, Jesus has some teachings about a house built upon sand. He says that if a house is built upon a rock, when the storms of this life come, that house is going to remain. I am so glad to know that the church is built upon Jesus Christ. That's how it survived through the Dark Ages. That's how it survived through the Reformation. That's how it survived through the Anglican Church in London. That's how it survived 200 years in our country. Because it's built upon the solid rock. He says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now notice the context of this is building His church. Look at verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The keys of what? The kingdom. But I thought He was talking about the church. It's because the church is the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, particularly in Matthew's gospel, is referring to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that you've got the keys to it. This church, I am granting you the blessing of participating therein. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the book of Matthew chapter 11, now you notice in Matthew 4, He didn't say it's a good thing if you do. He didn't say it would be nice if you would only, but He said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Do you know what that means? That means that it is a direct commandment from the Son of God. That means it's non-negotiable. He says to repent and enter into His church. Matthew 11, we read in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. the word learn and the word disciple have the same derivative in, or the word teach and the word disciple in the original language are derivatives of the same word. That means that the word disciple means a pupil, and when you are teaching and learning, that means that there is discipling going on. Jesus says to become a disciple. There's a big difference in a son and a disciple. To be a son requires being born into someone's family. I am a son of Von Winslow. You say, yikes, that sounds scary. You should be the son of Von Winslow. I'm his son through birth. But to be a pupil or a disciple requires you to go and be a student of someone. There's a big difference in a son and a disciple. Jesus is telling his sons that they need to become disciples. They need to be disciples. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That word, come unto me. If you look up that in the dictionary, the word translated come unto me literally means come hither. And in the dictionary that I have, it even includes an exclamation point. What I want to get to you by that is that it's not negotiable. Jesus isn't saying, you know, it's a good thing if you would. Maybe you should consider it. He's saying, I command you. Yeah. It's a commandment. Unite with this church, to join the kingdom, to be a part, be a disciple, to learn of him, to take his yoke upon you. He says, it's easy. It's a reasonable service. He's not going to require you to keep the Mosaic law. He's not going to require you to go to the ends of the earth. He says, take my yoke upon you. Labor in your own community, in your own lives. He says, be my disciple. Learn of me. He says, and if you do this, what? You'll find rest unto your souls. There's a blessing in doing it. There's a blessing you receive in doing it. The number one reason that we need to serve the Lord in His kingdom and participate in the church in a day when men say that organized religion, you know, we live in a nation of deists. In America today, everybody believes in God. But you start asking somebody, well, what do you think about Jesus Christ? Oh, well, you're not into all that church. Well, now, wait a minute. Muslims believe in God. They do. But what do you believe about Jesus Christ? You see, this is the difference in being a disciple and just being a deist. Because there are all kinds of folks out there that believe in all kinds of gods. But it's different to believe in the one true and living God. And if you do, the place for you is in His church. Why? Because He said it. Hebrews chapter 10, we read a little bit about the sin of forsaking the assembling. He says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That means that we ought to be provoking each other to some things. Now, does that mean we provoke each other to wrath? Some of you have witnessed me and Brother Tom Van Hoy over the last couple of days. We provoke each other into a lot of things. Well, that doesn't necessarily be under good works. The Lord says to provoke each other unto good works. That means we ought to be encouraging each other. Now listen to what He says. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You know what He says there? There's an important reason for you all to be gathering in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an important reason to be at church. He says that God counts it important that we are at church, that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, what day is that? The day of worship. The day of worship. Number one reason why it's important that we participate in church above everything, because Jesus Christ said to participate in church. It's that simple on that level. It doesn't take a doctor's in divinity. It's simple. Jesus said it, so I want to do it. There are some great benefits to being in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ on a personal level. Another reason I'd like to mention tonight that it's important to participate in the Lord's church, you find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy 3, 15, the Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the ministry, Timothy, and he makes a statement concerning his lack of being with Timothy. In verse 14 he says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, Paul is writing his son in the ministry letter, saying, if I tarry long, if I take a long time, he says, that thou mightest know how to behave thyself in the house of God. Now what is the house of God? Well, he's going to answer that in the next portion of this verse. The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Why is it important that you participate in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it matter if you're at church on Sunday? Does it matter if you participate in what they'll call organized religion? Now, I don't fault folks who don't want to participate in a lot of the organized religion today. I'll tell you why. Because they don't get fed. We're going to look at how important it is for ministers to feed the flock of God when the flock of God is gathered together. I understand why a lot of folks don't want to go to church today, because they're given activities and entertainment, but when it comes to spiritual food, it's a total lack. I don't really blame them. The hungry child of grace is desiring to hear the message of God's sovereign grace. You know, a born-again child of grace has a spirit within him. And I believe that even though they may not have a head knowledge of it, they've got a yearning for the things which we embrace as old Baptists. From the heart out, their souls, their spirits burn within him. Just like those two on that road walking with the Lord, our hearts burn within us. We have a desire to know these things. Out there in the religious world, there's a lot that's taught, but not a lot of it comforts and feeds a child of grace. Who has that ability today? They're sitting in this room. He says, "A dumb man is not how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Another reason it's important to participate in the local assembly, in the Lord's church, number one is that he said to, but number two, that you will alone be truth. Is the truth important? You know, I would be miserable being a deist. You know what a deist is? A deist is a person that believes that, yeah, there's probably a creator, but we don't know anything about him. And yeah, he probably made this world, but we think he stepped back and he doesn't have any interaction within this world at all. He may not even still be existing. We really don't know. But we think he's out there somewhere. You know, I have always been a curious person. I have got to know how something works. How does this work? My children are the same way. They dismantle everything. We like to take things apart. We're curious people. I'm sure most of us are that way by nature. Wouldn't you love to know the truth of how this universe came into existence? Why is it important to take part in the Lord's church? Because you will know the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You'll learn about this almighty God that has created this world simply by speaking it into existence. You'll read and glean from His Word that He said was given by divine inspiration. God didn't create us and then just step back like the deists would believe, but God has been so active in our lives because He loves us so much, He's even inspired men to pen some things about Himself and about His creation, about the things that He's made, about the things that He loves, the things that He hates, and the fact that He loves people who are unworthy. He's given us all of that in His Word. Where are you going to find this taught? Did you notice that this does not say that the truth is the pillar and ground of the church? Notice that carefully. Now, you can't have a church without the truth. The church is founded upon Christ, and Christ is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But notice that this says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That means that the church is to lift up the truth. The church is to defend the truth. As this is a pillar, and this cup of water is resting atop this pillar, that is the way the truth rests upon the top of the church. You want to know why I use a King James Bible? This is a question you get a lot. Why do you use a King James Bible? Because the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts this was translated into was used by the church through the centuries. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Did you know that the modern Bible translations are taken from alternate texts? You have the Sinai text, Sinaiticus Codex, and you have the Vaticanus Codex, these alternate texts of the Bible. They find in, let's say, a garbage can in St. Catherine's Monastery, like the Sinai Codex. You know that what modern Bible translations are translated from are found in manuscripts that have been lost for thousands of years? Are you going to trust something with a questionable background? The text of Perceptus in this King James Bible is translated from was in possession of the church throughout the centuries. You see, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You want to know where the truth is? You go to the church. You find the truth in the church. Folks say, well, I can get just as much truth and peace with God out of my fishing boat on Sunday. No, if yourself is your God, then that may be the case. But if you want to experience the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will experience Him at the utmost in His church. You will know the truth. You know what Jesus said about the truth in John chapter 8? You will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth shall set you free. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Why is it that you need to participate in the church? So you will know the truth. Does the truth matter? Don't you wish millions of Americans today understood the truth of just about fundamentals of American government? You know, this country would not be in the shape it's in if people understood fundamental governance and economics. You know, you don't buy things you can't afford, number one. That would be a great help to the nation today. And you obey the laws. Those are two fundamentals for economics and government. And both of those we're failing on in our country today. The truth matters on any level. Whether it be the truth, what if you say, I'm going to go to a brain surgeon, I have a tumor in my brain, and I don't really care if he knows what he's doing, I don't care if he knows the truth about the anatomy of the human body, you know, anything goes. Are you going to trust your body to someone who doesn't know the truth of human anatomy? No, not in a heartbeat. Where is it that we're going to find the truth of God? In the house of God, the pillar of the ground of the truth. Book of Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul has gathered the elders here. I think it's a good thing when ministers get together to discuss issues. I think it's a great thing. Ministers, we ought to be doing that. You know, we ought to get together and have enough love and respect for each other to discuss the issues. We can't go at it alone. The apostles didn't go at it alone. Even when they were out preaching throughout different countries, they went two at a time. Paul went with Barnabas. Paul went with Silas. You always have Peter, James, and John. We need each other. We need each other. Paul gathers the elders to Ephesus. He sends to the church of Ephesus. He calls the elders together. I want you to notice what he says in verse 28. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God." You know why it's important for you to be participating in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you have a soul that becomes hungry. And your soul needs to be fed. And the food by which the soul of the child of grace is fed is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we've got a country full of starving saints. We do. We've got a country full of starving sheep. You know what Jesus said to Peter? He says, "If you love me, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." He says, "Take heed. Take heed." He says, "To yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." You cannot have the church without preachers. Let me explain. To have church members join the church requires baptism. And you can't have church members without baptism. You can't have baptism without preachers. You can't have the church without preachers. As you know, you can't have preachers without the church. You see, we depend one upon another. We depend one upon another because church preachers have to come from baptized church members. You see, the Lord's church exists in perpetual existence. We believe in church succession. The church doesn't just pop up out of anywhere, but it's handed, as Paul said to Timothy, "The things which you have heard among me among many brethren, commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." He says, "The Lord gave it to me, I gave it to you, you give it to them, they give it to another." It's handed from generation to generation to generation, and we find it today. The purpose of the ministry of preaching in the church today, why is it that you should participate in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? So your soul will be fed. Have you ever tried to do a large work suffering from the condition of malnourishment? You know, it's just about impossible to go plow field or what my occupation or trade that I've done for a long time is land surveying. We may take off over a mountain and with machetes and brush axes and cut a straight line over the mountain. You know, a good breakfast is important. Why is that? Because if you don't eat a good breakfast, your body is not going to have the nutrients it needs to do the task before it. Preaching of the gospel, which is in the church, is the nourishment that we need to let our light so shine. A dear sister said this week, and I'm going to use her example. I preached on Wednesday night on letting our light so shine, and she made the comment that going to church is like a recharge for the battery. What a great bit of wisdom from a sister in the church. Isn't that beautiful? You see, we come here and we get our batteries charged, our souls fed, and then we have the power to go out and let our light shine. The preaching of the cross is to have a saving effect on those who hear it that are children of God. It saves us from some things. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What do you mean that the gospel saves? Well, it does. The gospel saves. But it doesn't save you for heaven. It doesn't save you from your sins. That's what Jesus did. It doesn't save you from death and depravity. That's what the Spirit did. So what does the gospel save you from? Well, there's a lot of things in this country right now that we need to be saved from, quite frankly. and the gospel is what God has ordained to save us from the pitfalls of this life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now what does that mean? Well, first of all, it doesn't mean that when a man of God stands before you, it's foolishness. If you follow the context of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is referring to the things that the world or unregenerate folks think is foolish, and then things which God considers foolish. And he says that the world considers preaching foolishness. It makes no sense to a natural man, a man that's not yet born again, for a bunch of folks to gather into a room on a Friday night when there are all kinds of things on TV. The bar is open. I could go to a gas station and get a half case and go back home. It makes no sense to a natural man to gather in a little church house up on a hill and listen to some whippersnapper from Alabama tell us how bad we all are by nature and how unworthy we are of God's grace. Yet he saved us anyway. It makes no sense to a natural man. It's foolishness. And yet this that the world perceives as being foolish saves some people. Now who does it save? Listen to this. "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now, you will hear that reworded in some modern translations, that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that will or would believe. Notice it doesn't say that. Pay careful attention to the English. I give you a side note. When the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians, did you notice that he built the entire argument out of Abraham's seed being singular, not plural, based upon one character in language? Being singular rather than plural. He says, not as to seed, which is many, but seed, which is one. Jesus came to fulfill the law to a jot and a tittle. That's a dotted I and a cross T. God's word and the language contained therein is specific. When it says, "them that believe," it indicates he is talking about people who are already believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, he's not saying that the gospel saves unbelievers, or he would use the word unbelievers. God says what he means. He means what he says. So what does he say? He says that the preaching of the cross, though it's to them that perish foolishness, he says it saves them that believe. So, we have this salvation that's available for who? Unbelievers? No. The lost? No, it doesn't say that either. Let's all say it together. People who? Believe. Let's try it again. People who?
Believe.
Thank you. The preaching of the cross saves people who already believe. You understand that to be a believer requires you are already born of the Spirit of God. Alright? "Whosoever believeth is born of God," according to 1 John 5, 1. John chapter 5, Jesus says, if you hear these words and believe, then you have everlasting life, and you have already passed from darkness unto light, or death to life.
Right.
So the believer's already saved. The believer's already saved eternally, but there's a way that the preaching saves us today. It saves believers, just like you. Well, you say, well, what does it save us from? Well, let's go down the list. Let me think of a few. Right now in America, we've just had this past week the stimulus package passed. And the government thinks it's a really good idea to spend money we already don't have to pay off debts which we made by not having enough money. If that makes sense to you all, then I'll buy every one of you a steak dinner. You cannot get yourself out of a hole you dug called debt by causing more debt. That is ridiculous. No business owner in a million years would understand that. And if any of you have any experience in business, you know that does not work. You know God's Word says the borrower is servant under the lender. Do you know that if Americans had read God's Word before they went out and got up to their ears in debt, realizing that was putting them in slavery, they'd have been saved from that? Did you know the Bible says in the book of Proverbs not to be surety for a friend, not to be surety for a stranger? You know what surety is? It means you co-sign with someone. There's a lot of that that goes on too. It's called debt. And God's Word says, owe no man anything but love. God's Word could have saved America from the problems we have today in finances. It could have saved our economy. I read a newspaper article recently a deacon put me on from our church. And the article said that the problem we have in America is not a financial problem. It's a godliness problem. You see, the millions of Christians in our country don't pick up God's Word and read what God says about money. You know, God says more about money than salvation. You know why? We don't have a problem with salvation. Jesus took care of that. But we have money now. And we have a problem with money now. It says a whole lot about money. The preaching of the cross will save you from a lot of things. Money's one. How about marriage? You know, God's Word tells husbands and wives exactly how to deal with each other, how to love each other. It tells husbands not to be bitter to their wives. It tells wives not to be rebellious to their husbands. It lists the order of things as God would have it to be. It teaches about parenting. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs that says that to spare not yourself with the crying of your child, if you beat him, discipline him, he will not die. In other words, it's going to sound like he's dying. He's going to be screaming bloody murder. But you're not hurting him. You're saving him from something later in life. God's Word says a lot about a lot of things that would benefit us every day. The preaching of the cross saves believers from a whole bunch of things. It saves us. Why is it that we always spend our time in the house of God? Because it saves us. It saves us. Thank you. The through furniture, throughly furnishing us unto all good works. There's not an area of your life that God's Word doesn't give you the answer to do. Whether it be servants and masters, the Apostle Paul writes about how servants are to be towards their masters, not as men pleasers. That means that there's not very many good things I could say. A men pleaser is someone who is nice to get ahead in life. I'm not sure. You could probably print the three or four different titles and slang that somebody like that is called. The Bible teaches you how to be unto your master or your employer as if you were serving the Lord. It teaches masters how to deal with their servants. Not to be brutal to them. Not to take advantage of them, but to treat them in a godly way. God's Word has the solutions to our problems. We just have to pay attention to God's Word. This is one of the important reasons that we participate in the Lord's church, because that's where the preaching is. Or that's where it ought to be. That's where the lesson comes to us, that this is what God would have you to do. This is the duty of man. This is what God would have His saints to be doing in their day-to-day lives, in their discipleship, in their own personal ministries. God's Word has the answers. Preaching saves them that are believers. If that word ever clicks in somebody's mind, it opens up a treasure in God's Word. Because it unlocks and rightly divides so many things for you in the Bible. It saves believers. By the way, I like to hammer the point home. Verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That means that if a person is in the state of perishing, depravity, the natural man, that means preaching is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That word power is a Greek word from which the English word dynamite is translated. And what does that mean? Greek is no more important than English. I think God gave us an English Bible. But it is interesting for me to know that the word power there literally means explosion. That means that God's power, this Bible, this preaching, is not just a little bit of power in our lives. It's explosive. Acts chapter 16, it turned the world upside down. It turns the world upside down. You notice, too, in that verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. That's the world that lies in wickedness. It doesn't know God in this verse or any other verse. He goes on to say, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, those He predestinated, them He also called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why am I hammering that point? Because I want you to understand, unregenerate men do not desire the things of the Spirit of God. You preach the Bible to them, long as Zinger Jr. has a funny statement. He says, preaching to an unregenerate man is about like singing to a pig. He's not going to like it. All it's going to do is annoy him. It's not going to have any effects. The book of Acts chapter 2, I give you another reason, another expression, of the salvation which is within the Lord's church. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Why go to church? Why participate? Why go week after week? Why read my Bible during the week? Why study the Lord's Word? Acts chapter 2, As you know, this was the Apostle Peter. He stands up on the day of Pentecost. He and the apostles are given special miraculous power. They had something that would probably come in handy in America today. They had the ability to speak in any language at one time. Some parts of our country, that would probably come in pretty handy. The Apostle Peter stands up and he speaks. And there are men of all different nations, and they hear him just as if he's speaking their language, yet he's speaking his language. He gives this wonderful sermon, and we know he's an old Baptist because with many other words he did exhort. So there's no telling how long the sermon went on. I don't think it was as long as the one the Apostle Paul preached until midnight when the fellow fell out the window. I promise I won't keep y'all till midnight. If you do fall out the window, that means you were up a little too high because those windows are not quite low. I can do this because it's the last night I'm here. You don't have to look at me anymore this week. End with a lasting impression. He says in verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Through participating in the Lord's church, just how the gospel is the truth, and the preaching of the gospel feeds our souls, and then it saves us from things in this world that will do us harm, it also saves us from this untoward generation. Untoward means inappropriate. I mean, it delivers you from a certain type of person in this world. You know, there are folks in this world that would have you to sin. They would love for you to betray your God. I think there are folks out there that look for it. They want to do everything they can do to cause you to fail because they don't like your God. And they don't like His church. And they don't like you believing in Him or going to His church. And by participating in the Lord's church, you save yourself from this type of oppression. The second reason I just brought to you, the first reason was plain and simple because Jesus said so. But the second reason is that you will find a hedge of protection and a closeness to your God through learning of Him and a salvation from many a problem in this world. The third reason is probably one of the most precious to me. It's something that I enjoy in my day-to-day life. It's something that you will enjoy more and more the longer that you participate in the Lord's church, the more you apply yourself in the Lord's church. And that's fellowship. Fellowship is important. The Bible uses the word fellowship a lot, and we don't use it in as strong of a manner as the Bible does. When the Bible uses the word fellowship, it literally means that we are so intimate together that whatever I have is yours. And whatever you have is mine.
Amen.
And if you need somebody to help you, then you come my way. And if I need somebody to help me, then I'll be looking for you. Because we're brethren. We're just like brethren. We're brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle John. I love the book of 1 John. It's a great book. I probably said that about 3 or 4 different books while I've been here. That's okay. I love all 66 of them. But 1 John is especially important to me. There are many things here in 1 John that John does a great job of showing his cause and effect. John will talk about that if you love, it's because God put love in you. If you do righteousness, it's because you're born of Him, because He's righteous. If you believe, it's because you're born. If you, there's several, if you confess, it's because you're already born again. I love 1 John. John opens up this message, these things that he's writing to those beloved saints of God. He refers to several times in here as my little children. John is probably much more aged in his life. He's a great man in the faith, and he considers disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ his little children. He looks upon them like they're his little children. Do you remember when Jesus carries a child into his arms and says, you must be like one of these to be in my kingdom? John was there. And he remembers the example. And he says that these, in my mind, are like little children. Now, in understanding, we need to be men, but in malice, in envy,
Amen.
We ought to be like children.
Amen.
We ought to be forgiving. We ought to be loving. He writes to his little children. And he uses this word fellowship in verse 3. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Now, if you follow this expression, seen and heard, you'll find the Apostle Peter uses it at another time in the book of Acts. This is John. Peter uses it in Acts when the magistrate, the chief priest, gathered them together and said, we don't want you preaching about Jesus anymore. He says, whether it be right to hearken, judge you, but we can't do that which we have seen and heard. The church is only authorized to do that which they have seen and heard. when Jesus tells his apostles to go and to preach the gospel, he tells them to command all things whatsoever he had commanded them. Nothing more and nothing less. The church isn't authorized to teach anything more than what Jesus commanded, and we're not authorized to teach anything less than Jesus commanded either. John says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Just what we've seen and heard. Nothing more, nothing less. You know, that's all that the child of grace needs. That which we have seen and heard. That which Jesus thought. If Jesus did it, then it's great to do. If Jesus said, don't do it, then we don't need to do it. But he says also, we declare these things unto us, that ye also may have fellowship with us. God builds his church with one of the greatest benefits being fellowship. Not only with one another, he goes on to say, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Most importantly, we have a felt presence and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Who else would you want to be when you're in a fiery furnace? Who else would you want to be with in the lion's den? Perhaps when you're standing upon the mount as Elijah and the prophets of Baal are challenging the existence of your God. Who would you want to be with when you're in the ship in the sea and the ship that is being tossed because the wind and the sea is raging? You want to cry out to the Lord. Save, Lord, or I perish. Our fellowship is with who? With the Father. And with his Son, Jesus Christ. But notice also that he writes these things that you may have fellowship with us. You know how important it is that we have fellowship one with another? Let me give you a great biblical example of fellowship. This will probably be the last verse I go to. There's a light reflecting on that clock, so I can't quite see it. I won't go too terribly much over. I've abused you a couple of nights this week, going right to the limit, so I won't abuse you tonight. Acts chapter 2. We have the early church, and there's just been a tremendous ingathering. This is right after Peter says to save yourself from this untoward generation. These brethren joined the church. They were all received his word. They were all baptized. The same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I love to see how large of a facility the Union Grove just built. But you know what, Blue Mule? It would hold 3,000 souls. Wouldn't you love to have the problem that you don't have a place to put 3,000 people who love the Lord and are hungry for his word? What a day it must have been. Up until this time, according to Acts chapter 1, there were 120 disciples and 11 preachers. What are we going to do with these 3,000 people? My goodness. 3,000 people. They continued, these 3,000, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Hallelujah. Nobody came in and said, you know, these old Baptists are great, but I think if I could just get them to change the doctrine, oh, a little bit over here, maybe tweak it over there. They didn't have any of that. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. And fellowship. And fellowship. I want to show you a verse, verse 45, that I believe defines fellowship as great as any other verse in the Bible. I'll go to verse 44. All that believed were together and had all things common. What does that mean? He's going to define it, verse 45. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them out, or parted them to all men, as every man had need. You know what true Christian fellowship is about? It's one of the benefits that we have in participating in his church. If you need it, and I have it, then it's yours. Could you imagine in today's time someone saying, you know, there's a poor sister, a widow lady. She's desolate. She's got no sons or nephews or anyone to take care of her. I have an extra property I could sell. I think I'm just going to give it to her. She needs it. I have it. I'm going to give it to her. That was first century fellowship. Sometimes we limit fellowship to our physical conversation, our audible conversation one with another. And that's a glorious part of fellowship in the Lord's church. But fellowship in this day was a little more. It didn't just end with the conversation. You remember James said, if somebody comes to you hungry and you say, depart, be filled, you've done him no good. All you've done is wrung his ears. But when a person comes to you hungry and you take care of them, that's fellowship. That's fellowship. That's saying that I esteem you greater than I esteem myself. And if you've got it and I have it, it's yours. Now some of you may be saying, great, because I need a new car. I'll take the keys now. Well, we'll talk about that afterwards. I got a couple of examples recently that were very touching to me out of our home church. I grew up in a church that was not as close. One of the members, apart from the family members, were scattered over a great distance throughout the Birmingham area in central Alabama. We were scattered. We didn't have the great fellowship that I now experience in the church I go to. Now, I didn't know what I was missing. You see, we would come to church every other week. We met on second and fourth Sundays. We would see each other then, but as we departed, we left the grounds of the church. That was the extent of our interaction with each other throughout the week. Someone was sick at the church house, we didn't know about it. And we wouldn't find out until the next time, that is, if anyone even mentioned it at all. Sometimes they were sick, and well, by the time we got there, we didn't even know. Did you know that it was us who missed out? Because the blessing is not in receiving. The blessing is in giving. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And because we didn't know there was a need, we couldn't give. And because we didn't give, we didn't receive the blessing. Fellowship. There was a sister who started visiting our church back in September. I had the privilege of baptizing them Sunday before I left to come up here. So talk about going on a preaching trip on cloud nine. I could have rode the clouds all the way to Albemarle. I don't know if I pronounced that right. This lady had, and I saw a beautiful example of fellowship during this time period. This lady had an infant son who was born just a month ago. His child, the whole time he's been alive, has not been able to take down a lot of food and to eat. And he had a problem with not being able to keep anything down. They took him to the doctor 3 days in a row. 3 days, the doctor said it's just a stomach virus, keep him full of fluids. On the third day, as they got the child to the ER because they decided they needed to take him, and it was imperative, the child would stop breathing. The doctors nursed this little child back to health. They resuscitated him. As this woman is there now, she'd been attending our church since September. And I'm going to brag on a couple of members of our congregation, and I don't think that they would mind. I'll be honest, they would mind, but I'm going to use them as examples. In our church, it was a blessing. This dear lady moved here from Florida. They had no family in the area. Began attending our church because they wanted to go to a place where families were welcome together. And in our country, that's basically here. A family integrated worship where families aren't segregated. And it's okay if your children are in church. And if they make noise, great, because that means we've got kids. She loved it. Began attending. When her son went to the hospital, there was no one else to call. So she calls our congregation. The child would go in and they found out it had pyloric stenosis. It means his stomach closes up and nothing is able to pass through. Everything comes right back up. Well, the child has to have an emergency surgery, but first they must put him on an IV and nurse him back to health. For 2 days, a couple at our church, 71-year-old couple at our church, kept their 2-year-old son. Can you imagine a 71-year-old lady keeping a 2-year-old boy? They don't have the energy for that. That's fellowship. They bathed him. They fed him. They took care of him. Another sister, one whom most of you probably know, Sister Millie Allen, she actually used to belong to a church out here in the Bear Creek Association, and her husband Philip. Millie, one night, the child had to have surgery. I was sick with the flu, and she spent the night with her in the hospital room. All she had was a chair. The mother got no sleep. She's up all night worrying about her daughter. That is the fellowship. It's not just brushing elbows. It's getting your hands dirty. It's helping those that are in need. That is the fellowship. That is what it's about. If you've ever taken a tour of the Cades Cove Primitive Baptist Church, I have not. My dad was there when the tour guide was there giving a tour, and he'll give the account of some of the sisters in that church. There was a death of a young mother died in childbearing at that church years ago when the church still met before our day of modern medicine. Another young mother in that church took the child as her own and nursed it. Nursed a child that wasn't even her own. When there was a problem in the day, instead of going to the Red Cross or to FEMA or to any government agency for a handout, you know where they would go to? They would go to the old Baptist. Do we live up to their reputation? I own up to you right now that I failed. I failed. One of the greatest reasons to unite with the Lord's church is to experience the fellowship and participate in the fellowship that we have. Where what's mine is yours, What's yours is mine. I love you for Christ's sake. If I got it and you need it, it's yours. And I'll help you any way I can. With those words being said, I do thank you for the wonderful invitation to come with you this week. It's been wonderful. I'm sad it's over. You may not be. But it's been wonderful to be with you. Lord bless you. It's my prayer.
Bless you, brother. Bless you, brother. Appreciate you.
And I suppose it was 22nd of the Mule House number 9. So I'd like to do the rest.